It's sort of a special treat to have a choir, isn't it? Let's make it a weekly event, folks. I'd love it. While the children are being dismissed to church, junior church will let you go at this time. I have one more announcement before we move into our study time. And that is that our head usher, Don Woodward, has asked me if I would make the following announcement. He says, we are in great need of ushers for Friday morning services, especially during the holiday periods. If you are interested in helping, we are asking you to usher only once every 5 to 6 weeks. That's only 4 to 5 times between now and the summer. So it's not really a significant commitment, but it is a commitment. Don's list has been shrinking, and he's looking for additional volunteers. He would like to get 20 or more volunteers this morning if he could. Don is also looking for a new usher coordinator. If we can get the volunteers, it should be very easy to meet the church's need and the coordinator's job much easier to do. So if you can help Don Woodward, just to see him after the service. Don, will you be back in front of the church? Don, why don't you stand up so they can tell who you are? And while you're standing, why don't we get people to raise their hands now who'd be willing to volunteer? Okay, just go ahead, lift your hands. We need about 20. One, two, any more? A couple more than that? Okay, there you go, right after the service. Thank you. Now, if you would, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. The scripture passage we're looking at this morning has already been read during our Advent reading, so we will not take time to read it again, but we'll be looking at the story of the Magi coming from the east and finding the Christ child. If you've been here over the Advent season, you know that this year in Advent, we've been looking at the various witnesses to Christ. We started by looking at the prophets, and then we looked at the angels, and then at the shepherds, and this morning we read about the wise men, all witnessing to this amazing historical event which literally transformed eternity. Well, this morning I'd like you to look with me at another witness, a very strange one. One that spoke very loud, but did not have a voice. One that pointed the way to Jesus, but did not have arms or fingers. One that was visible to all, and yet noticed by only a few. I'm referring to the Star of Bethlehem. Now, this narrative here in Matthew 2 is so fascinating that it has, over the centuries, attracted a lot of interest. It has attracted a lot of study and a lot of speculation. Even today, if you'll notice, whenever astronomers observe a phenomena even in the heavens, whether that's the bursting of a nova or a Halley's Comet or anything like that, the world seems to take notice. We love to watch the display of the spectacular in the skies. Now, although none of us will ever know for sure what happened in the skies that first Christmas season, I'd like to explore with you this morning a possibility. When you add thousands of years of astronomical data and couple that with the powerful modern equipment that astronomers now have, an amazing thing takes place. Because the universe, like a precision watch, is so accurate and consistent, it is now possible to predict exactly what the skies will look like at any given point in the future, as well as to turn the clock backwards and realize what the skies looked like exactly at any particular point in the past. By this method, we know that a unique display took place in the sky in the year 7 BC. This wonder in the stars was also confirmed in 1925 when cuneiform documents from the ancient school of astrology at Sippar in Babylonia were deciphered. These tablets also recorded this unique alignment of the heavenly bodies in that same year. And what was this star that was born? Well, in 7 BC, Saturn and Jupiter seemed to converge in the sky in the constellation of Pisces, thus creating a heavenly brilliance that sent any stargazer into wonder. This configuration was particularly visible in the Middle East and happened not one or two, but three different times in that year. Let me paint the picture for you. Near the end of February in 7 BC, Jupiter and Saturn began to come closer together. They began their alignment within the larger constellation of Pisces. By April 12th, Jupiter and Saturn were gaining such brightness as to become visible even at daybreak. On May 29th, this brightness was so intense that it was clearly visible for 2 hours in the morning sky. Now, this phenomena culminated again on October 3rd, and then was finally repeated the third time again on December 4th. Now, when the wise men said, "We have seen his star in the east," they used the singular form of the word, meaning the east. That single form had a special astronomical significance in its day, and it implied not so much the east, it implied the observation of an early morning rising star. So in essence, what the Magi said was, "We have seen his star appear in the first rays of the dawn." So you say, okay, so they saw a unique display in the heavens. Astronomers have seen that over the millenniums. How in the world did they attach what they saw to the coming of a new king in Israel? Because that's what motivated them to come and look. How did they make that connection? Well, let's dig into history. According to the Chaldeans, the constellation Pisces was a sign of the West. To them, the West was the Mediterranean countries. In Jewish tradition, the constellation of Pisces was a sign of Israel and a particular sign of the Messiah. The constellation Pisces stood at the end of the sun's old course and the beginning of the sun's new course, and so those astronomers probably saw it as a sign of the end of an old age and the beginning of a new one. Now, Jupiter was always thought of by all nations as a lucky star or a royal star. According to old Jewish tradition, Saturn was supposed to protect Israel. Babylonian astrology reckoned the ringed planet to be a special star of the neighboring lands of Syria and Palestine. Now, with all that put together, when this unique coming together of Jupiter and Saturn within the constellation of Pisces took place, those ancient stargazers added up these representations, and they must have concluded that the Heavenly One, watching over the Western nation of Israel, was going to provide a new royalty that would begin a new age. Do you see how that all adds up? Well, we can imagine when they saw this heavenly spectacle in May of that year, they decided to check it out. And because they were good astronomers, they would have calculated the next appearance of this phenomena to be October 3rd, which, interestingly, that year was the Jewish Day of Atonement. This probably further solidified their plans. Now, because you know, you live in the Middle East, many of you, you know that to make that journey from Babylon over to this part of the world in summer would have been near impossible. And so because of travel difficulty and temperatures, they probably would have made that trek, that six-week camel journey, sometime between late October and early December. When they arrived in Jerusalem and found out that they needed to go to Bethlehem, remember they went to King Herod and said this, and he called in his people, and they said, well, it's going to happen in Bethlehem. When they found that out, they then were about to head to Bethlehem, and it says they again saw the star, that brilliant star, which, if the story is true here, would have been on December 4th. Verse 9 tells us that the star they had seen in the east before went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, when they saw the star, it says they were overjoyed. Bethlehem, as you may know, is about 5 miles south, directly south of Jerusalem. Now, take a wild guess where you think that the Pisces constellation and that brilliant Saturn-Jupiter combo might have been in the early morning sky on December 4th 7 BC. Take a guess. Low in the sky, directly south of Jerusalem. And it says it led them to the place where it stopped. It was visible for 2 hours that morning. Fascinating. They followed that star, the Bible says, right to the home of Mary, Joseph, and young Jesus. Now, you probably got concerns about the date and the time. December 4th, wasn't he born on December 25th? Well, no, that's a later addition that actually came from a pagan tradition. The circumstantial evidence in Scripture and the historical record point to Jesus' birth being during the warm time of the year, sometime between 2 and 4 years before 4 BC when Herod died. This all fits perfectly with this particular scenario. So, do we know for sure that this is the famous Star of Bethlehem? No, not for sure. But it is a possibility. But I want you to see this morning something in addition to the possibility of that explanation of the star. I want you to notice a problem, and perhaps you've already seen it. The Magi that came from the east were probably astronomers and possibly astrologers. You know the difference between those two, don't you? Astronomy is the study of the cosmos. And the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." It all declares His praise. And anybody who studies the skies can see the matchless precision and immensity of this universe that the Bible says God holds in the palm of His hand. Astronomy is a great science because it all points toward God. Astrology, however, is the interpretation of the courses of the planets and stars in order to determine our plans and our futures. Scripture does not condemn astronomy, but it does condemn astrology as a valid means for getting direction for our lives, because that very practice moves us away from complete trust in God. God is the one who wants to give us our direction, our future, our plans, our guidance, not the stars. If that is true, the question that comes up is, if God has condemned in the Bible astrology, seeking direction from the stars, why would He use the stars to direct the Magi to Christ? Have you ever wondered about that? Anybody? Well, do you wonder about it this morning? Well, let me conclude this morning with a principle that is found in Scripture. I'll state it first and then explain it and come back to it again. When God sees a spiritual hunger, even a flicker of desire in a person's heart to know Him, to discover Him, to find Him out, God will, if necessary, bust the heavens if He has to, in order to reach that person with His love and His truth. Do you hear that? When God finds an individual anywhere on this planet, at any point in human history, who has a longing in his heart to truly know the living God, God will do whatever is necessary to reveal Himself in truth to that individual. Do you hear it? These Magi were more than just your common astrologers reading their horoscopes. They obviously had a hunger to discover Israel's Messiah. They set aside a major chunk of time and a huge outlay of cash in order to bring their gifts, indeed themselves, to worship the Christ. And God saw that flicker of desire in their hearts. And so He used the very heavens to speak the astronomical language that they understood, so that they could know the true and living God. One of the all-time classic questions that I have been asked over the years and that people have asked many, many times is when Christians proclaim that this Jesus who was born was for the entire world and that He is the only one who came to redeem us from our sins and therefore is the only way to God. When Christians have the audacity to say that and look so egocentric in saying it, that Jesus is the only way to God, the natural question that comes out is, well, what about all the people who have never heard about your Jesus? Are all of them going to go to hell? Have you ever been asked that question? Have you ever wondered that question? If Jesus is the only way to God, which the Bible is categorically clear on, which is true, then what about the people who haven't heard? If you go in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29:13, you read these words. God is speaking and He says, if you seek Me, you will find Me if you search for Me with all your heart. Can you say that with me? If you seek Me, you will find Me if you search for Me with all your heart. That is a promise laid down in Scripture by the Almighty Eternal God, and it wasn't just for the Jewish people. It is a principle that governs God's dealing with mankind. Let me state it again, friends. Anytime, anywhere, God sees someone who truly wants to know Him, He will do whatever is necessary for that person to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If that is true, then those who refuse the provision God has provided in Christ, no matter how religious they may be, are merely revealing their inner rebellion and resistance to God's grace. If there is only one bridge over a huge chasm, but it's open for all, and God says, come across this bridge. I provided it for you. It's the only way across the bridge. There is no restrictions, but you have to choose this bridge. It's the only one. For someone to stand on the other side and say, I sincerely want to get across the chasm, but I'm going to try and find another bridge. They may say they're sincere, but they're not, because the bridge has already been provided. Do you see the significance of that? Anytime, anywhere, God sees someone who truly wants to know Him, He will do whatever is necessary for that person to find the one and only bridge, to find the one and only way to God, Jesus Christ. Now you may say, I'm still a little uncomfortable with that. Well, let me give you a modern illustration. I come from a denomination that has a lot of missionaries around the world, and about 35 years ago now, some of our missionaries went on the island of Borneo in Indonesia. And they were ministering among various tribes. This story comes out of that part of the world. In one of the villages that had been totally unreached by anybody in the West, there was a certain man who was the village idol maker. It was his job to take pieces of wood and carve out these idols that people would then purchase and set up in their huts or around the village, and they would worship these idols. We had a lucrative business because everybody worshiped the idols, and so he was constantly making more and more idols. Well, one day as he was chopping away at his piece of wood, he just began to think. The thought appeared into his mind, just a minute. My hands are making this idol that people are worshiping. If they're worshiping what I have made, my hands are bigger than the idol. My hands are stronger than the idol. Therefore, my hands must be the true God. Right? I mean, it's a logical, progressive thought. And so he continued his lucrative idol-making business, but he began to worship his hands. A little while later, as he was making his idols and worshiping his hands, another thought went through his mind. Just a minute. My hands made the idol, but who made my hands? And while he's chopping the idol, he looks at his hands, and in his own simple way, he said, whoever you are, wherever you are, if there is someone out there who made my hands, If you reveal yourself to me, I will worship you. The very next day, our missionary came hacking through the bush with a tribesman from the next village. They came there, they assembled a tribal meeting, and through the interpreter, he said these words. And you'll never guess what his opening words were. I am here to tell you about the one true living God who made the universe, who made you, who even made your hands. Guess who the first convert was? You may say, isolated incident. Forget it! The principle holds true. Whether God uses a marvelous display of heavenly grandeur to reach the wise man, or a missionary trekking through the bush to speak about hands for a tribal man in Borneo, God will always, always, always reach anyone and everyone who has a desire in their heart to know Him. But God will always bring that individual to Jesus Christ. The real issue, you see, is not the strategy of heaven. The real issue is the state of our hearts. Do you want to know God? I'm not talking about church. And I'm not talking about religion. Do you want to know the true and living God? I mean, really know Him. Do you want to have your guilt and your sin completely removed and forgiven? Do you want to be 100% free from any eternal judgment? Do you want to discover the full reason why you were created? Do you want to have fellowship with your Creator? If you do, and only you and God know your heart, if that's what you long for underneath all the Christmas paraphernalia, underneath all the religious stuff that is, or lack of it, that has been in your life, if you want to know God, then follow that star. Listen to the prophets. Hear the angels. Come with the humble shepherds. And join the Magi in finding Christ. And when you get there, lay your life at His feet. Bow down in worship. For it is there that you will discover God. Join me in prayer. Lord, you know our hearts this morning better than we do. We confess to you at this Christmas time that we get distracted by so many things. And we admit to you, Lord, that our hearts can go in so many different directions. And we admit to you that we can say with our lips that we want to know you, but with our lives we don't follow through on that statement. This morning, Lord, as much as we know our hearts, we want to say, oh God, inside of us, deep down underneath everything else, there is a longing, indeed a passion, to know you. We want to know you. Not as a concept, not as a religion, not as a form or style of worship, not as a series or list of duties to perform. We want to know you in person, the true and living God. And you promised that if we would seek you, we would find you if we searched for you with all of our hearts. Lord, some of us have made that commitment to pursue you in the past, and this morning we merely reiterate it and reaffirm it. There may be others here this morning, Lord, who have never yet made that statement to you, that statement of intent
that desire to pursue you and find you. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you stir in their hearts even this moment and cause within them to erupt a desire to know God. For surely, Lord, as they follow through in that desire, they will know Jesus Christ the Lord. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you provided a way for us, a bridge across that chasm. Thank you that you provided the only way for us to God. We joyfully take it, we joyfully celebrate it, and we joyfully this morning bow in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.